We are in a Easter series in which what I wanted to do, because we've been in the New Testament for quite a while as we're going through Mark, so I wanted to head over to the Old Testament a good bit and kind of see how the resurrection of Jesus was predicted well before he ever died on that cross. And so that's what this is risen in the OT. So we're looking at some of the pre-New Testament prophecies and depictions of Jesus. So now hang tight before I get in. So there are some things that are stranger than fiction. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. There used to be a show like Stranger Than Fiction that you could watch and hear some things that just you can't, or like even like Ripley's Believe It or Not, that you can't believe certain things are true. And maybe you've seen that. So I have some things that are truly stranger than fiction here today. And by the way, you can fact check me. You are welcome to Google fact check me in these. So go ahead, Ben, if you give me the first one. So Fred Bauer, right? He invented something very important. If you all, you probably all are impacted very deeply by his invention, which is what? The Pringle can. He didn't invent Pringles. He invented the Pringle can. But check this out. Go ahead and run that slide for me real quick. He's actually buried in a Pringle can, by the way. They actually buried him in a Pringles can. It was part of his will that his kids had to. He's buried in original flavor, by the way. They specify that he's buried in the original flavor tin of Pringles. Why that is, he must have just fallen in love with that. I don't know. But anyway, what's that? That's dark, dude. Oh my gosh. All right, we're going to move on. By the way, those on Facebook, Don's here saying he's a little extra crispy. So anyway, moving on. Okay, this one's going to need, we're going to need some volume for this one. So just be prepared for whatever one that is. Route 66. So anybody ever been on Route 66, by the way? I think it's, what about near Albuquerque? Route 66 near Albuquerque. There's a section of the road that sings. Did you know that? Did you know that? It's pretty awesome. There's a section of the road, by the way, they figured out by, like, you know, if you're going 45 miles an hour, they can space the rumble strips to make the certain E note or F note, and it sings America the Beautiful. So check this out, and I have the video.
Okay, what are we doing?
Okay, just east of Albuquerque, there's a length of Route 66 that has rumble strips cut into it, that apparently if you drive 45 miles an hour, it'll play America the Beautiful. So here we go. Set to 45 miles an hour. Hopefully I can get this.
There you go. So if you're ever on Route 66, you can go. I think they do it there on purpose. So anyway, so pretty cool. All right, we'll go to the next one. All right, does anybody know what this is called? It is the Stegosaurus tail, but it has a name. It's called the Thagomizer. There it is. From the far side. So this part of the Stegosaurus did not have a name until 1986 when Fred Larson, Greg Larson, Gary Larson, oh my gosh, Greg, I worked with a Fred Larson, that's why. Gary Larson, go ahead, put this comic strip in 1986. Now this end is called the Thagomizer, named after the late Thag Simmons, right? Like this guy named Thag was like impaled anyway, the scientists actually now have renamed that part of the Stegosaurus the Thagomizer. There you go. There you go. Okay, here's another one. Did you know cows moo in accents? It's true. It's true. So go ahead. It would be like, moo, governor. You know? This is like awful. Or go ahead. Like for our Canadians, moo, eh? So. That's a joke. Anyway, this is true. So evidently, depending on where a cow lives, it has an accent. So, all right, go ahead. All right, this is the last one here. Does anybody know what caused this destruction? One more guesses. A flood? Molasses. The Great Molasses Flood. Oh, wait. You ruined my thunder. Here, go back. Go back. So what happened here, all the cows, right here, right there. It's like 2 million gallons of molasses was stored in this tank in Boston, in the north end of Boston. And the rivets gave way, unleashing molasses. And by the way, this is just imagine 2 million gallons of this stuff. Go ahead, that's this stuff. They said it had the force, the sheer amount of volume and viscosity and all that. It twisted the steel frames of the railroad tracks. There was that much power being forced. 21 people died. 21 people died along with animals. And they say that if you go to the north end of Boston on a very hot day, you can still smell molasses. You can. So true story, 1919, the Great Molasses Flood. Look it up. Anyway, so there are some times that truth is a little bit stranger than fiction, right? And we're going to have an opportunity to dive into a story that really can sometimes sound stranger than fiction. So even though we're in the Old Testament, I need you to go today to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, what Acts chapter 2 is going to be, Peter is going to be preaching for the first time with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to reference the Old Testament quite a bit. So if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 22. Gosh, okay, Matt needs glasses. There you go. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So let me just go ahead. So by the way, Peter, on the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is 50 days post the resurrection of Jesus, so about a month and a half after Jesus ascended, he ascended 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came. At that point, the Holy Spirit comes upon them that day, and that's the story you all know, when they began to speak in different languages, and they all began to hear one another, and there was these grand works of the Holy Spirit, and it was great. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to preach. And as he begins to preach, he shares this story of what happened to Jesus. Go ahead. So he says this, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him, right? And by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but go ahead. This is the crux of our faith. Everything that we believe hangs on this moment in time when Jesus was gloriously resurrected from the dead, right? That by the way, historically accurate is the person of Jesus. We know that Jesus lived because people like Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, wrote about Jesus in the year 90-98 AD. So about 40-50 years post his crucifixion, Josephus wrote about him. He also wrote about the fall of Jerusalem. He wrote about all these grand histories of the Jews. But the one thing it's this short little, like, you would miss it. It's this short little note that says, during the time of Pontius Pilate, a man by the name of Jesus was crucified, and his believers believe that he rose from the dead, right? It's a historically accurate, like, you're like, wow, Jesus is a historically accurate person. Now, the things as Christians, what we believe is that person rose from the dead, right? A historically accurate, and by the way, even Josephus said, and he rose from the dead. And his followers still follow him today. And it's like, whoa, it's this great little portion. Have you ever, not that it's not, by the way, you're not going to, it's not gonna, like grand reading, by the way, you're not going to, it's not, it's going to put you to sleep at night. Except for this one section. It's beautiful. Now, can you imagine how difficult it was in those early years to talk about, hey, this Jesus that you knew, this Jesus that you heard about, he's God. Oh, and by the way, it was God's deliberate plan to to him to die on the cross and then to be resurrected from the dead? Right? Can you? It's hard for people today to understand. How many times do you have an opportunity that you run into someone and start to tell them the reason for your faith, and they're like, "You believe that?" And you're like, "Yeah, I do." Right? I do. So as Peter continues, he starts sharing all these things that are the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And he goes into David's prophecy about him in Psalm chapter 16. I have it here, so check it out. David said about him, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life." And so, by the way, he takes a note here that it was David who actually said these truths about him. That David wrote 600 years before this event even happened, that he had been moved by the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what had happened. Right? And so, keep going. "But he," David, "was a prophet." This is the words of Peter, by the way. "But he," David, "was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place on his descendants on his throne. Seeing the what once was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." So as Peter is preaching, what he's saying is all these grand things that the Old Testament has promised, and that even David, 600 years before this moment, had actually prophesied that Jesus would be risen from the dead. And what I love, go ahead, I love the fact that the first thing the Holy Spirit wants to speak, like as soon as the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter, one of the first things that he says is like, "Oh yeah, by the way, I wrote about that 600 years ago." Like the Holy Spirit's like, "Dude, that was a jam I wrote in Psalm 16 about Jesus." Now, think of it this way. If Jesus had risen 50 days ago, the text would have been written when Christopher Columbus's father was 2 years old. Just put that in your mind. So what they're hearing is that David wrote about this 600 years ago. And like I said, if it was put into today's time frame, Christopher Columbus's father would have written about Jesus. That's how far away and far removed David was from the moment that Peter is speaking. It's crazy, right? And go ahead. What we believe does sound rather crazy. Right? Like if we walk through it, go ahead. So let me just affirm what we believe here for a second. Go ahead. First one is we believe that God became human, right? Who here believes that? God became human. Good. I won't ask all your hands because some of you might be like, "Ah!" Okay. So, but just so you know, this is things that we affirm as true as a denomination, as a church, and as believers. Number one, we believe that God became a human being. Okay. Check. Right? He came to earth born of a woman who had never been with a man. We believe that to be true, right? I'm seeing head shaking. Okay, good. By the way, he fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. We believe that he did that too. Okay, we believe he walked on water. Okay, keep going. We believe that he was crucified. Yep. And we believe that he was raised from the dead, right? So, can you just imagine for somebody hearing what we believe for the first time? Good. Like somebody hearing us. So you're telling me you believe that God became like a zombie and walked on water and stuff, right? That's what, like, yeah, kind of. Yeah, because we believe that this is so true about this story. And what's so amazing is that as we kind of go through this story, what makes it so strange is what makes it so abundantly powerful. The way that God had moved. Go ahead. So as we kind of engage with this, I want us to, like, this is the story that we affirm and believe. And it sounds strange. That God became a human, he died on a cross, and he rose from the dead. Like, we believe that God himself rose from the dead. Amen. And it sounds weird. But, go ahead. The sheer impossibility of this story is what makes it so powerful. So powerful. Take a look. "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured," this is Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." As he's speaking with the power of the Holy Spirit, he's speaking to a huge Jewish crowd, and he says, "I want you to be assured of something today." Go ahead. You can highlight that. Assured. By the way, that word assured, if you dive into the Greek, it means like to be secured or guarded under. Like think of like a guard, like guarding a jail cell that it's not going anywhere, like that thought process wouldn't go anywhere, right? And by the way, who here likes to go to concerts or whatever? Like, who are my concert people? Like large functions, okay. Like, so have you ever been to a function and like you look over at like your security guard and they look like this? Like, has that ever happened where you're like, oh man, we're in great shape today, right? Like, what he's saying is like, it needs to be secure. Like, it shouldn't go anywhere. You're, Israel, I want you to be assured of something today, right? By the way, now imagine, go ahead. Like, this is so funny. Imagine if you saw this dude standing there. Some of you ladies are about ready to commit a crime, you know what I mean? Like, like, how can I get arrested today? It's so funny. You say to yourself, okay, we can get rid of him for a second, okay? Like that bad guy's not going anywhere, right? Like, and possibly your wife might be going somewhere. But like, the reality is like, when we talk about being assured of something, when he talks about a guard, he's talking about that it, like, bad guys that day with that cop aren't going anywhere that day. Like, you can try all you want. You ain't moving an inch. And the same is true about how he talks. Go ahead. Talks about Israel. You should be assured of something today. This crazy, strange story that sounds so absurd. You are called to be absolutely locked into it, that we believe it, that no matter what people say about it, it is true. And the sheer impossibility of it. Like, think about how strange it sounds to a person. I remember trying to explain it to my brother, and he was like, not seeing it. It's like, how could you not see this? Of course, the Holy Spirit is one to help allow us to understand the truth of the scripture. But the sheer impossibility of how God worked is what makes this story so amazing. And I want us to take a look at, because I want us to take a look at the Old Testament prophecies here. Because as Peter is giving this information, he's staying there, and now he has all this wonderful working of the Holy Spirit that is revealing to him all these great truths. Right? And so, go ahead. This entire section is about Peter trying to explain to them that Jesus was predestined, but also pre-told by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I find it amazing that one of the first things the Holy Spirit wants to do is come back to the Old Testament. But where did Peter get all this information from? So remember, this is post-ascension Jesus. And as Peter is standing there and he's hearing all this great these great things, as he's preaching all these great things, it came from a source. He had an understanding about this. It came from the Holy Spirit, yes. But there's one verse in Luke that I want us to take a look at real quick, and it's this. Jesus, on the day, on that Easter Sunday that he resurrected, he was on the road to Emmaus, and he appeared to some of the followers there, and he says this, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he said in all the script that was said to him in all the scriptures concerning himself. What he did was he began to tell them from the very beginning. By the way, Genesis is written by Moses, and he told them every single time that the Old Testament speaks of the good news of him, right? And so I wanted to take a little journey into some of that, because as Peter is explaining this, people are like, what are you talking? Are you serious, guy? Like, this is what we believe? Yes. And why? Because the Old Testament was so fervent about who Jesus was, and he fulfilled it to every single letter. So we're going to take a little trip. You don't have to follow with me. If you want to flick along, you can. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 first. The first time that we see Jesus spoken about, when he says from Moses to all the prophets, Moses writing, we believe, to write the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Torah, we see this. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This is one of the first, this is the first prophecy of Jesus coming and redeeming man. In Genesis chapter 3, it says that when he's talking to the snake, he says, I'm going to put this great distance between you and all of creation. There will be you will crawl on the ground on your belly, but at some point, somebody will strike you on the head, and you will strike him on the heel. It was God's promise that Jesus would come, and that God would come and deliver his creation. But the reality was, it was going to come at a toll and come at a price, and he would not walk away the same. And Jesus himself forever now will bear the marks of the cross for all of us to see for all of eternity. First time that Jesus was ever mentioned. If we go to Moses in Numbers 21, there's this section where they grumble against God, and God says, okay, well, if you're going to grumble, I'm going to send snakes. I'm going to send snakes to come and bite you. And if you get bitten by the snakes, guess what? You die, right? So take a look. So pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Go to the next one. So God told Moses to put the snakes on a pole. Just a regular, ordinary pole. You know what that was? Snakes on a plane. Pole. I tried that one. It's funnier. You're gonna say it at some point. Anyway, keep going. But anybody who looked at the snake lived. So you got to remember, these snakes were crawling through the encampment of Israel, and as soon as they were bit, they died. But anybody who looked up at this snake on a pole would live. And even Jesus himself talked about this later on. Go ahead. Jesus said this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Most of you know the next passage there, which is, by the way, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. If you read just before that, this is what you have. That just as a reflection, as Moses sticking up that pole with the snakes on it, as anyone who looked to the pole saw this grandness to live and to endure. And the same is true about the cross. As we come to this oddity that is the cross, a symbol of crucifixion, we look at it and what we remember is that because of what happened that day, we have eternal life forever. And this is what he says, that anyone who believes may have eternal life in Jesus. As Jesus sat there and talked to Nicodemus, he's saying, remember that crazy story in Numbers? Yeah, what it really is, it's a picture of who I am. It's a picture of what I've come to do. Go back. Jesus looked back at that strange story and saw that it brought life. Strange stories. Strange, odd stories that are stranger than fiction. Let's go on to the next one. Right? Jonah. Everybody know the story about Jonah? Right? We teach it to our kids, right? Man thrown overboard, swallowed by this giant fish, whale, whatever you want to assume it is. Here it is. They took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm, and then the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice. A raging sea grew calm, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah's story is a crazy one. If you know, he's supposed to go to one place. He doesn't go there, so he runs the opposite direction because he had some bigotry in his heart against the people who were there. He actually hated the Ninevites. He didn't want anything to do. He didn't want to see them get saved. He actually, in chapter 4, he says, well, God, I knew of your great love and your great mercy. That's why I didn't go to where you wanted me to go. Thanks for the truth there, Jonah, but it actually kind of reveals that you're kind of like a bigot. Like, you got some real issues that you got to work through. Because he said, I didn't want God's mercy being placed on these people. But what's so amazing is Jonah, the man who emerged out of that fish after 3 days, was completely different from the person that went in. And Jesus sees this, and he actually speaks about it too in Matthew. An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign. Yet no sign will be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the stomach of the sea creature for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand at the judgment and condemn the people living today because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But look, something greater than Jonah is here. As Jesus began to now take this strange story of this man and this fish, he redeemed it and brought it to even more clarity, that he said that he will be the one that will be the sign. And by the way, if you've ever asked God for a sign to know that he is real, to know that he is true, to know that he is moving, he says, I've already given it to you. I already sent it to you. And it was the sign of Jonah, that just like Jonah, I will be hidden for 3 days and rise again different, transformed. Go ahead. What emerged from that fish was something new, and what emerged from that tomb was something eternal. That as Jesus emerged from that tomb on Easter Sunday, he was nothing like he was before. He was truly transformed. He was truly who he was meant to be. He was everything that we are called to be as he emerged from that tomb. That's what we celebrate when we come to this moment of Easter. What as Jesus is now perfected, well, he's always been perfect, but now he is him. He is no longer bound by what we saw on the cross, by our sin. He is free. He is eternal. He has always been eternal, but he is now he is now forever redeemed, redeemed us through his power. It's amazing. And so just like Jonah, we are called to emerge from that moment with the tomb as something different. Let's keep going. Now, again, it's a strange story that people have been trying to validate for a long time. By the way, did you know that there was a man who was swallowed by a fish in like 1915, swallowed by a whale? Take a look at this. This is from 1891. Man rescued from this whale who was in the stomach of a whale for like 2 weeks or something, and they find him. He was all bleached white, and his body was all like covered with all types of sores from the acid inside the whale. Pretty amazing story, by the way. But like all these people have like tried for the longest time to try to validate Jonah. Oh, it's a real story. Oh no, it's a fake story. It's a real story. It's a fake story. It doesn't really matter. Because what Jesus said, what this story isn't about the whale. It's about what emerged from the whale. Someone true. Someone changed. And someone sent. So these stories are strange stories, but they have powerful meaning when we allow Jesus to fulfill them. And then ultimately, David. Let's go to the last one here. Psalm 16, as Peter has brought us to the moment in this story where he now fulfills and allows us to see Jesus' fulfillment in Psalm 16. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, and my body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Go ahead on the next one. Peter brings us back to the word that God would not abandon Jesus in the tomb, that he would not decay, but he would endure. And that was a beautiful promise as he's sharing to these people who heard the story about Jesus, who are now hearing it for the first time or hearing it for the 50th time. What they're hearing is that God remained true to Jesus in those faithful 3 days. And by the way, one of the most somber days that throughout the whole year is that Saturday after Good Friday and before Easter, is that Saturday in between when there was no hope for the world, where people just they went to the tomb or they didn't go to the tomb. They just stood there where guards are surrounding it. There was no hope. There was not. It's just an empty day. Sun comes up, sun sets on a tomb that is just quiet. And it's one of the most somber days, I believe, in all the year, because it reminds us that if Sunday never came, that would be who we are every single day, with no hope, with nothing to hold on to, with no eternal life, and that this Jesus was just somebody who came, he was a phony, he was a hoax, and nothing ever came out of it, which is just not true, which is why the resurrection is such a powerful moment, as Jesus was not one to decay and rot in the ground, but rose victorious and eternal. It's this beautiful promise of God. And by the way, that is not only to Jesus, it's established to us too. Take a look at this. David writes, but at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel writes that there will be a resurrection for every single person who believes in what Jesus has done on that faithful day. That we are people who will be restored, renewed, perfected, just like him as a result of the work that he's done. So what the cross and what the tomb truly means is that we will live forever with him. We will be resurrected just like we will never see decay eternally as a result of what he did in that tomb. That promise is fulfilled to us, I know. Go ahead. It's crazy. I know. So just like go back through this crazy story. This is what we affirm and believe to be true. Take a look at this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. For the gospel, for people who do not understand it, it is a crazy, weird story that we celebrate every... Oh, it's that Easter time when we celebrate somebody rising from the dead, right? It is so weird. But Paul wrote that to the people who are perishing, who are destined to live that what Daniel called that eternal contempt, it is foolishness to them. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God that is the story of... This story is so weird, it has to be true. Because nothing else is quite like it. In fact, every single one of the disciples endured judgment, some death, some exile, as holding true to this story. If you think this story was just something they made up, why would anybody endure the things that history records that they endured? Because the story is true. And the story is powerful. And for those being redeemed every day, it is the power of God to prove that what he has done for all of time for his creation. So, all that to say, from prophets, kings, and now you, our stories are way better than a fictitious novel. By the way, think about your story for a moment. Think about have you ever told your story to somebody and then halfway through it, you're like, this sounds like, I probably sound like a weirdo, right? I remember I told my story one time. They're you met God? Yeah. I met Jesus. He came to he lives inside my heart, right? And they're like, what is this, right? Our stories are crazy when you think about it, right? That we believe that God has done these amazing things. And the story that he writes and what he has done is this beautiful testimony of what he's doing through you and wants to do through you. And so that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to share. That's what we're called to endure with. And that's what is the most beautiful story God has written, your story. Your story that he is writing for all of time. And it's got highs and lows and peaks and valleys, but it's got one common cause, one common root. The work and the cause of Jesus.